As you turn to the book of Haggai this morning, I'll give you a little bit of a history lesson. As you're turning there this morning, get my papers all rounded up here. Haggai is one of the minor prophets. You know, and whenever I'd hear the word minor prophet, I thought, well, this guy's real short or something, you know, 2 foot tall. No, it's just that the books are smaller. That's all it is. The minor prophets. Shorter book, harder to find, but you'll find it. And the prophetic words of Haggai was written about 500 years before the birth of Christ. But let me back up just a little bit farther. In 586 BC, the Babylonian armies under Nebuchadnezzar, and I had to look on how to spell that, Nebuchadnezzar had invaded Jerusalem, wiped out Solomon's temple, took it out, had driven the Jews into exile. 586. And then in 536, 50 years later, about 50 years later, in 536 BC, the Medo-Persian Empire, you see the Babylonians, they were getting a little doughy. And the Medo-Persians came in and took them out. And so you've got Cyrus and Darius. Cyrus of Persia, Darius the Mede. They come rolling in. And old Cyrus, King Cyrus of Assyria, he decides to allow some Jewish people to return to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the temple. And a bunch did come back. Not a lot, but some did. Under Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, start rebuilding the temple. But it didn't go as planned. People who lived in the area were a little nervous about this temple getting reconstructed. They saw it as a power grab, and they were a little upset about that, and they fought against that. But another thing that was going on back then, they were getting sidetracked. They started out okay, but they began building, instead their own houses they started building, and they began engaging in all types of commerce to kind of get a better standard of living for themselves, and they let the house of God just kind of sit there, and they weren't doing anything with it. God told them to get that thing built up, and they weren't doing anything with it. So the temple of Jerusalem really was sitting there. It remained in ruins, basically. And so God taps old Haggai on the shoulder. Says, dude, I want you to go speak to these people about this problem we got. And so we got this 2-chapter letter from Haggai. Now what Haggai said to the people of Israel applies to us today. In fact, it applies so much, I'm going to be working on it next week again. Okay, Lord. It was a priority problem. Now, no doubt each and every one of us at some point or another has had a priority problem. I know I have. None of us are immune to this kind of sin. And you know what it's like when you get your priorities out of whack, you know. You start focusing on things of secondary nature, things that really aren't too important. It's so easy to do. And I was telling Tim this week, you know, I'm task-oriented. And for a task-oriented person, it is so easy to do. So easy to let the important things slide. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., he often said, I'm going to quote him this morning. He said, the greatest ability a person can possess is dependability. But too often, potential workers excuse themselves and say, here I am, Lord, send somebody else. Now, when a non-believer does that, life goes on as usual. It doesn't really change any. But when followers of Jesus try to put God on a back burner, well, God is faithful. He's always faithful. And He will do what He needs to do to get us back where we need to be. Now there's actually four dated messages in Haggai. And I'm just going to touch on it briefly today. We'll break it down systematically more next week and get all the goody out of that as we can. But his first message in this little two-chapter book is the first chapter. Okay, that's pretty easy, Stan. All right. And he spoke these words in August of 520 B.C. So let's take a look and see if we can relate to these people in Israel. And I'll be using the Christian Standard Bible this morning. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of I knew I'd mess one of these words up. Jehoshadak, the high priest. The Lord of armies says this: these people say, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now the Lord of armies says this: think carefully about your ways. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. And the Lord of armies says this: think carefully about your ways. Wow. Has ever described you? Planting much, harvesting little. Not just talking to farmers this morning. Or eating and drinking, but never feeling satisfied. Working all the time, earning money, and just never having enough. Always scraping by, as if the money's gone before you even get it. Anybody know that feeling? God says, consider your ways. Free question this morning, number one. What have you sown much? What have you sown much and harvested little? Now, God said this was happening because the people of Israel wanted to live under the blessing of God, but they didn't want to give Him the honor due His name. So He couldn't bless them. Instead, they kind of kept going through this cycle of needing and craving and acquiring, but never having enough. And so they go through that cycle again, not quite having enough. And so the Lord, the Lord doesn't change. And so I think He's saying to us today, if this is a cycle in your life right now, consider your ways. But hear me. Every shortfall that comes into your life is not proof that God is trying to discipline you. All right? It's not proof that God is trying to discipline you. Shortfalls are a part of life. It just is. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, Jesus said. But it might be that if this has become a never-ending cycle in your life, it might be time to take a good hard look and consider your ways. Look at your priorities, your motives. And today, as in 2,500 years ago, God is still saying, put me in my place. Give me the place in your life that I deserve. Now, what place is that? Well, it's place number one, right? First place. God wants to be top priority in our life, and quite frankly, He deserves to be top priority. The truth is, we as Christians, we have no other option. For us, it's all or nothing. Take the book of Revelation, when Jesus was speaking prophetically to the church of Laodicea. He says, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you was one or the other. Can't straddle the fence. You can't live with one foot in each world. One foot living for the world, one foot living for the Lord. Just doesn't work. Makes you lukewarm, makes you ineffective. And it closes the hand of God, because God cannot bless you when you're living a self-centered life. Now, when you accept Jesus into your heart, you dedicate your life to following Him, the Bible says you become a child of God. All right? Got a relationship with Jesus. And the Bible says that at that point, you know, God will relate to you as a father relates to his sons or daughters. Now, every parent here knows what it's like to want to give something to your children or your child, but you know if you gave it to them, they're just not ready for that gift. You know what that's like. You kind of wish they were up one more rung on the ladder. You know, they were a little bit more mature. You think, I'd like to let you do this thing or have this thing, but I can't, because you're not willing to handle it properly yet. And every parent also understands. And you know something? I'm getting off the notes here, but by about the time that you get good at parenting, you're too old to have kids. You realize that? It's just kind of how it is. Man. You know what it's like to have a child sometimes. Oh, we go through this. We go through these little spurts, you know, where their child gets kind of rebellious. Gets a rebellious streak and gets a little defiant or becomes disobedient. And, you know, what do you do then? Well, you correct them, right? You discipline. Not because you're some big old bully, mean old ogre, but because you know their misbehavior isn't good for them in the long run. And that's what Haggai's doing here. The book of Hebrews says that if we do this with our own children, imagine how much more our heavenly fathers will discipline us. You know, we scratch and claw at love. God knows it. He's got it down pat. He's perfected love. He is love. But He does it not to bully us. He doesn't crush us. He just corrects us in order to get us back to where we need to be. Oh, He's faithful. He's faithful. And Jesus said the same thing in the book of Revelation. I think we got it for you. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So what's going on here 2,500 years ago? God sent a drought back at that time to get their attention. So when you find yourself stuck in a cycle of never having enough, your pockets have holes in them, there's never enough hours in the day to get everything done, and you're just kind of trying to juggle this and juggle that, it's time to consider your ways. Look at your priorities. Look at your motives. Look at your behavior. And just kind of take a little inventory and say, well, you know, what needs to change? What needs to change? Haggai, the prophet Haggai, spoke this prophecy to the people of Israel. You know what happened? You could read what happened, but they repented. They repented. They did consider their ways, and they changed their ways. Now look at verse 12 with me, would you? Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the high priest, Joshua, son of Jehozadak. See, I got it that time. And the entire remnant of the people obeyed the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. So the people feared the Lord. And what did God do? He gave three promises to the people of Israel. And these promises apply to all of God's people who are walking in obedience to Him. They apply just as much today as they did back then. This morning you say, Stan, I'm not going through a time of rebellion or a season of rebellion. I'm living in fellowship with Jesus right now. I'm walking in obedience to Him. Well, then you're right where you need to be. These promises apply to you too. But let's spend a couple minutes looking at the promises that God spoke to the people of Israel through the prophet now, okay? So now we're into the point, the the point section. Well, I guess it is the point section, point one. How many have I got? I got three, I think. Number one, he said, I am with you. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, delivered the Lord's message to the people. I am with you. This is the Lord's declaration. Now, don't overlook this. Oh, yeah, he's with us. You know, we sense that, and we don't. We think God is out here at the end of the finish line, kind of waiting on us somewhere, 100 miles away. No, he's with you every step of the way. He's right there with you. And not just when you're here on the hill. He'll be with you tomorrow morning at work. He'll be with you tomorrow morning when you go to the office, tomorrow afternoon when you struggle with temptation or discouragement, tomorrow evening when you're home with a family. He's right there with you. And the last word Jesus spoke to his disciples was what? I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's just how it is. How wonderful that is. The book of Hebrews, God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And he's saying again what he said to Joshua at the start of the book of Joshua. And Joshua was a warrior, but man, he didn't want to be in this alone. God says, I'm with you. Oh, if you take anything away from this today, say, God is with me. Oh. Oh, we've seen the bumper sticker, you know. You've probably seen the bumper sticker. God is my co-pilot. God is my co-pilot. And we make fun of that. We poo-poo that a little bit. Say, oh, he should be the pilot or whatever. You know, that's not a bad thought. God is my co-pilot because he is. He's right there with you. The knowledge of his presence, I tell you what it does to me. It motivates me. It should motivate you. It should energize you as never before. Look at verse 14. The Lord roused the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They began work on the house of the Lord of armies, their God. I can't hardly say the word armies. I always want to say the Lord of hosts, or Jehovah Sabaoth. But maybe we'll hit that next week a little bit. I'm jumping ahead way too far. But he roused their spirits. Sorry, I've got. The Lord sparked their enthusiasm, the New Living Translation says. The Lord sparked their enthusiasm. Before they were unmotivated, before they were self-centered. It's all about me. But when they turned back to God, began to acknowledge His daily presence of their lives, man, He got them fired up. Okay, there's His first message. Now let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2. As the temple is starting to near completion, there were some that, man, they were there when they remember Solomon's temple. And we're getting old, but they remember Solomon's temple. And they see, this is going to replace Solomon's temple. It was no comparison. Solomon's temple was beautiful. It was gorgeous. It was gold inlay. It was gorgeous. And this little thing, it looked like a pile of garbage. I might be emphasizing Scott a little too much here. But the old folks looked at the difference and they remembered the old temple and they wept. They say, we're building this. Oh, we're missing the mark. We're missing the mark. What do we do? And they were downcast. And with that mind, let's look at the first three verses here in chapter 2. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and to the remnants of the people. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing in comparison? Now, if the Lord would stop right there, if the Haggai would stop right there, man, their tears would be up to their ankles. But listen to what the Lord tells them. Verse 4. Even so, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all you peoples of the land. This is the Lord's declaration. Work. I am with you. The declaration of the Lord of armies. This is the promise I made to you when I came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid. You know, when you walk in the presence of the God and you walk in His presence day by day, He'll do the same for you. He'll spark your enthusiasm to do the work of the Lord. He'll send you who knows where, but He'll be right there with you because God's Spirit is in you to encourage you. I encourage you this morning, write down the phrase, the Lord is with me. Or just write it down. Or just circle that first note there. Or write it down. And this week, just take it with you. Crumple it up, put it in your pants pocket or whatever, and just look at it every once in a while. Now here's the second promise. The best is yet to come. Verse 6 now. For the Lord of armies says this, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of armies. And He's not talking about Solomon's temple. He's talking about this temple that they're so afraid isn't going to be up to snuff. The book of 1 Peter says that we are living stones built into a spiritual temple. Our spiritual temples are our bodies, and I know I need to take better care of mine. We should all do that. Take better care of our temples. And I know today there's lots of illnesses at play in many of our lives. Surgery's on the horizon. And you might want to say, Stan, this morning my temple's in kind of crummy shape right now. Had it pretty good once. But there's been setbacks, there's been failures, there's been mistakes, and I've taken some pretty big losses. Ain't what I used to be. Join the club. And this could be said about Jerusalem and Haggai's day. But I want you to know that whatever you've lost, God can replace. Whatever's been destroyed in your life, God can rebuild. He can. He has that ability. Listen to what he said. Let's go to verse 9. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies. What's he saying here? He's saying the best is yet to come. The principle is always true in the Christian life. The best is yet to come. You haven't had your best year yet. You haven't had your greatest success yet. If you're walking in obedience to Christ, God has bigger and better things in store for you. If you've fallen from where you used to be, if your spiritual life has suffered some damage and you're kind of licking your wounds right now and you want to get back on track, I can assure you of this. God is with you and He will move heaven and earth for you. And I also know this body of believers will crawl over broken glass to help you. It's just who we are. On top of that, he says, still in verse 9, I will provide peace in this place. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. The storms will pass. God will bring peace. And so I encourage you to write this down as well. The best is yet to come. Third point this morning. The third promise from God. The blessings begin today. Now God says in verse 19, now let's jump down. He says, from this day on I will bless you. So how do you walk in the blessings of God? Well, let's see what they did. Haggai uses an example from the Old Testament law of things that are holy and things that are defiled. And he points out, according to the Old Testament law, if you touch something that was defiled, like a dead body, let's say, everything you touched after that was defiled as well. Now, in a spiritual sense, this is what happened to the people of Israel back then. 2,500 years ago, their sin had defiled them and had defiled everything they touched and everything they tried to do. And their sin had created a barrier between them and God and had prevented Him from blessing them. And so God says in verse 15, from this day on, think carefully before one stone was placed on another in the Lord's temple. Now, in other words, remember how it was before you turned back to me. He says, you know, what state were you in? When someone came to a grain heap of 20 measures, it only amounted to 10. When you came to the wine press to dip 50 measures from the vat, it only amounted to 20. I struck you, all the work of your hands, with blight, mildew, and hail, but you didn't turn to me. This is the Lord's declaration. They were stuck in a cycle of never having enough. And God sent a drought to kind of get them to come to their senses. And as long as they refused to repent, the cycle and the drought continued. And He just kept waiting for them to turn back to Him and ask forgiveness and repent of their ways. And God says, from this day on, verse 18, from this day on, think carefully, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, think carefully. In other words, you know, you've turned your hearts toward me and you've started rebuilding my house. Have you noticed a difference? Have you noticed a difference? Verse 19, is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. He's saying that even though the crops have been pretty miserable and the harvest isn't ready, it hasn't come in, I'm going to start blessing you today. Keep track of it, folks, he's saying. Here's what he's saying. I can begin blessing you today because you've turned from your sin, and you're following me again. You've returned. You're back. You're back on track. Where once sin had defiled everything you did, now obedience has opened the door to my blessing. Ah. Can't believe I'm on the last page. How do I wrap this up? The blessings can begin today. What are you holding back from God? What are you saying? Oh, I don't feel like I need to confess that sin. You know, what's holding you back from fellowship, returning fellowship with Jesus? And I encourage you to write down and say to yourself as often as you need it, as often as you need to hear it, the blessings begin today. Let's stand for prayer. Wow. Every head bowed. No one looking around. It's between you and the Lord. You find yourself in chasing your tail these days, just going in cycles. Do you feel God is 10 miles away? Well, God hasn't moved. He's waiting, patiently waiting. His love knows no bounds, but He's waiting. And if this morning you realize that you've got something that you just kind of been holding out there, and you say, Lord, I don't know, this is crazy. I want to return to You. I want to be right next to You. I want to do Your will. I want to be Yours. If that's you this morning, if you feel like the Lord is calling you to return, just lift up your hand as an acknowledgement to Him. Yes. 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 Father, thank You. Thank You that You are faithful. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And Father, to do our best for You, we return to You now. We climb up into Your lap and we love on You because You first loved us. Lord, speed healing to our spiritual sight, that we'd see You more clearly, not only in this community as we're preparing to do, but Lord, in ourselves. Get us ready. Get us ready for the harvest that You are promising to bring. In Jesus' name.